This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Yeah, Father, I just thank you for today, and I just thank you that we can just come into your house, Lord, Father. And Father, I just pray for what I'm about to share, Lord, that you'll just speak through me, Lord, Father, and that it will be your truth. And nothing but your truth, Lord Father. So I just thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Cool, awesome. I want to take a couple of moments today and just go through a certain part of Scripture that, just in God's Word, just to get a clearer understanding of when we talk about works and faith. In Christian circles, this causes many debates and kind of many arguments sort of arise from this idea of works and faith. And so today I just want to really share a bit more about that. And I really hope that by the end of this message that we'll all have a bit of a more clearer understanding of what the Word says about this. And that if we have a different view, that we will consider changing according to God's Word. And that we'll make our what we believe about this align with God's Word. So the main passage for today is the book of James. Oh, I've titled the message, The Faith Check, if everyone's taking notes. But yeah, so the main scripture for today comes from James 2. And it's verses 14 to 26. Starting at verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." That's quite a statement to make. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abram our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, 'Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see then that man was justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." If you're making notes today, my first point. Sorry if my voice is a bit weird. I woke up this morning with a bit of a weird throat and a blocked nose. Point number one today is, does your faith have works? If not, it's dead. Older manuscripts say that the dead part is incomplete. They use that as well. We see that James makes a statement about faith without works is dead. But what does he really mean? Today when we use this word works in Christian circles, it causes many debates. And the common response to this when we mention works is to say that we are justified by faith and not by works, which is scriptural, and it's truth. We see this in Scripture, in Romans and Galatians. Romans 5, verse 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." but by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So we see like there's this sort of what seems to be a contradiction, in a sense. But it's important to realize that in Galatians, it mentions the works of the law, also referring to the Mosaic law. And therefore, it's 100%, if we say that we are justified by faith and not by works, when it's referring to our right standing with God or our salvation, in a sense. That it's not, we didn't earn our salvation by observing a set of laws, but by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. However, God doesn't contradict himself. So therefore, when we read the scriptures that you're justified by faith and not by works, and then the other one saying that faith without works is dead, God doesn't contradict himself, so we have to go search for what he means. We can't just walk away and choose one and say, I'm going to follow that. So therefore, we go back to chapter 2. Of James, and it becomes very clear that James uses this analogy about if somebody had to come to you and ask you for food and clothes, in a sense, and you don't give it to them, but you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, that doesn't really mean anything. Your words don't mean anything. What would mean something, what would make your words mean something, is if you said to the person, here's some food, here's clothes, now go in peace, be warmed and filled. Your words will then carry weight. And I'm losing my spot, yeah. So we have to like really look at this. And what James is pointing to is that he's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about the Christian life, what it should look like. As Christians, how are we living out our faith, in a sense? And if we go back and just read that account, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother and sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So, like I said, if you don't feel the need, then what you said to the person in this analogy doesn't mean anything. And James says it's the same when it comes to faith. We know that in Hebrews 11:6, we've used it so often, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those that believe or come to him must believe that he is, and that is the reward of those who diligently seek him. So faith is believing who God says he is, and that is the reward of those who diligently seek him. Therefore, if you say you have faith, it doesn't mean anything if God's word is not reflected in your life. And that sounds harsh. But it's reality. That's the way it is. In this concept, God's word being reflected in your life is what James is referring to as works, in a sense. So we're reading God's word and we're applying it. So faith, if I say I have faith in God and I go read God's word and it says, love your neighbor, all of that, and I don't love my neighbor, then do I really have faith? Because if I really believe it, and I believe God, then I ought to act on it. If I don't, then it doesn't mean anything. And that's why we see in this world, like, so often non-Christians come to us and say, but, you know, you say one thing, but we don't see that. Like, you know, that doesn't match up, your life doesn't match up with what you're saying. Like, this is exactly it. So we must be careful of not defining Christianity as just saying we believe this, but our lives don't look like it. It's both. If we could use an example, maybe getting a bit away from the word, but giving a more sort of a example to try and understand it better. If I said to you that my belief is that if I eat a chocolate every day, it's unhealthy. If I said that was my belief, what would be the determining factor of that belief? It would be whether or not I eat a chocolate every day. If I believed, if I eat a chocolate every day, then clearly it means I'm not actually believing that. Because my belief says I'm telling you it's bad for your health, but my action is that I'm eating it every day. So clearly my belief doesn't match up with my actions. And that's the same with faith in God's word. We see that it says that your faith is completed by works, or perfected, they also use, by your works. When we live out God's word. So only when you live out God's word is your faith kind of completed or perfected. We see the example, Abram. He's an good example in the Bible of somebody whose faith was justified by his works. We read in verses 21 and 24 of chapter 2. Was not Abram our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that the man is justified by works and not by faith only. So our faith has to be justified by works. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the Christian life. Salvation, it's faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. We're not following anything else. We believe that. So which brings me to point number two. I just said, do you know who you are? And I really just want to make a suggestion. It's just out there. That the debates might be sort of, the debates around faith and work might stem from an identity issue. And one can break that identity issue maybe into two further parts and say that either, one, we've wrongfully created the Christianity, which is all about self. Whether Instagram and Facebook accounts says that we're followers of Jesus, but when we actually look at the lives of those or us, it actually says the flip side, that Jesus follow me, or Jesus follows me. Where Christianity and our walk only becomes about what God can do for me, and that's it. Where that's my mindset. I've become a Christian, now God follow me. This is what I'm not following you, I'm gonna lead the way, and you're just gonna do whatever I say. And secondly, that we've had a misunderstanding of faith. That we have bought the idea that it only relates to salvation, which in turn causes that argument, I'm justified by faith and not by works. Where the mindset, if we only see faith linked to salvation, you could run the risk of having a mindset of, okay, I've given my heart to Christ. I've now got my ticket to heaven. Now I'm just going to wait for the plane to leave. So I go through life. Yes, I'm saved, but it's inactive. I'm not living out. I'm just waiting for my time to be up and for me to go to heaven. And when we look at, if we look at all the disciples in the early church, and even Jesus himself, we see something different. It was more than just being saved and going to heaven. It was much more than that. It was a mission. And most of us know the story of Abram, like God had made a covenant with Abram, part of which he promised him that nations and kings would come from him. We see this in Genesis 17:6, where it says, God speaking, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Later on, God says to Abram that he will have a son with Sarah, even though this was impossible because they were past the childbearing age. Abram's son is born, and he calls him Isaac. And then God comes back and he says, Abram, would you or go and take Isaac and have him as a burnt offering or put him on the altar? Abram doesn't question God. He just does what God says. He goes and he's obedient. He goes, and just before he's going to kill Isaac, he's stopped. And we all obviously know God provides a ram for him. And we see this account in Genesis 22:12. It says, and he said, God, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Hebrews 11:17-19 says, By faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We see Abram's acting on God's word confirmed his faith. He believed God. God had promised him that nations and kings would come from his line. And so he didn't hesitate when God said about taking him to the altar. He knew God's word and he trusted it, but it was backed up by his obedience to do that, what God had said, and not to follow his own ways. Today it's similar for us. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, we give up the right to live the way we want to. That's the reality. That's what we're saying. When we accept Jesus into our heart, we give up our right to live the way we want to. But we now live for Christ. To follow Jesus means that we are disciples of Jesus. And the definition of disciple means, there's one in my Bible, it says that a disciple is a learner, one who follows both the teaching and the teacher. The word was first used for the 12 disciples and then for Christians generally. In Matthew 16:24-27, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and explains to them what it means to follow him. 24 starts and it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. We don't own our lives once we've given it to Christ. It's not ours anymore. That's what you're saying. You're dying to yourself. It's now, what does Jesus want? That definition of being a disciple, following the teaching and the teacher. When we give up our lives, when we surrender our lives to Christ, that's what we're saying. We're now going to follow your teaching and we're going to follow you. And how do we do that? In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. But we'll just read 31. It says, then Jesus said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are indeed my disciples. So that's another thing of being a disciple. If you abide in my word. Why do we have the Bible? why do we have God's word? So often we talk to people and it's like, you ask them, when last have you been in the word? And it's been like a while, like, you know, and this is not judging, it's just the word is life. This is our new, where we get our identity from. This is where we find out who our teacher is, what we're following, how our life ought to look like. And Jesus is saying, if we abide in him, we are indeed his disciples. And I really want to encourage you, like, just to keep on reading your Bible, spending the quiet time, finding out who God says you are, but also what purpose he has for you. Because we haven't been saved just to get to heaven. We've been saved to do the works of God in his kingdom. Like I said, to follow Jesus means that we die to ourselves. We live a life of abiding in his word and allow him to transform us and to grow us into who he wants us to be. Our true identity is found in only Jesus and in his word and what he says about us. So we ought to pursue him. This is the only thing we ought to pursue. Get rid of the distractions and just pursue him. Point number three. What is the point of this life? That is the question. That's kind of the question people ask the most. I once heard a thing, I think they said it's the most Googled question or something. What is the point to life? Without Jesus, there isn't really a point. Like we saw in the verses, like, what does it help you build up sort of your kingdom, in a sense, in this world, or gain everything in this world, but lose your soul? Nothing you build up in this life is going to last. It's all going to be destroyed one day. But souls won't. Like, salvations count. That's why we're here. People will never... If somebody gives their life to God, that's eternal value. It never ends. You might be building up a kingdom here, but it's worthless. It's only souls that count. People that count. So... Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, applies to us today as well, as we are also disciples of God. And it says, and we know this verse, it gets quoted so often, but do we really take it to heart? Like, do we really understand it and live it out? And it says that Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, saying to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then I was saying to somebody the other day, like, it was actually in the office, I think, I was saying, if we look at Jesus' life and the early church, the disciples, even Jesus, like, he sort of had, you can sort of break up his life into three sort of areas, or if you will, like his ministry time that he spent. It was making disciples. It was teaching, obviously making disciples. Healing the sick. He went around just healing. And then the third one, I can't remember now, because it's not in my notes, but anyway. The point was that it's the Great Commission that gives us, that's our mission once we get saved. That's what it's all about. Go make disciples and teaching them to obey everything that I've said. And it's in verse Matthew chapter 11. Verses 1 to 6. And this just stood out for me, because one can look at sort of the scriptures, and one can look at Matthew, like the one we just read, and like it doesn't, you know, it could just be words if you don't take it to heart. But what did it look like? And Jesus gave us that example, or we see the example at least, in Matthew chapter 11. It said, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in the cities. And when John heard, John the Baptist, who was in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And I love Jesus' response, because he could have probably just said, yes, I am. Like, go tell John I am. But his response is amazing. Jesus answers them and says to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And that's the third one now. The gospel is preached. And we see this in Jesus' life. It's an example that he set. And we're following him. And then we have Matthew 28, which tells us that. It gives us what our mission is, what our purpose is. So we have the command, in a sense, and we have the example. And we see this stretching through into the early church. Like, that's what they did. They preached the gospel. They healed the sick. And they made disciples. That's all in the book of Acts. You just see that. The question really is, what are we doing today? Are we just coming to a Sunday service every week? Come and receive a word. And then Monday starts. And we're just back into our kingdom, our world. Building something that's pretty pointless. Yes, we all have to work and all of that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But what is our heart's position? Like, where's our heart at? If we're following Jesus, his word tells us that we've been given a purpose. It's more than just getting to the end of this when we die and going to heaven. It's so sad to sort of see that, like, when people say, oh, I'm saved, given my life to Christ, and I'm just carrying on with the way I was doing life. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about at all. Like, we've been given this opportunity to be in God's kingdom and to do his works. I was actually walking in the mall the other day with Tabitha, Hendrik's wife. We had to go do some shopping. Disclaimer. We had to go do some shopping for church. And so we walk into the mall. And like, as we're walking down towards Checkers, somebody walks out of the shop. And he's walking towards us. And he's probably been born, or maybe he was in an accident or something. But his one leg is completely, like, skewed. And in my mind, I'm walking, and I see this guy, and I'm, you got to pray for him. Like, I mean, that's what we read in the Word. And I'm like, have this battle inside of me. And because, like, 3 weeks ago, we prayed for somebody in church, and she was healed. And so I got this battle, like, and it's like 20 meters, and then it's like 10 meters, and it's like, guy goes past. And I'm like, jeepers. Like, that was it. Like, I mean, am I following the word? You know, I come here and I say, I believe that God heals. But I'm not living it out. And yes, there's place for that, I would say, in a sense that we grow. God teaches us, in a sense. But we can't miss that, in fact. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not justifying it. I should have prayed. But the worst is, as we cross, as he comes past us, the beater says to me, ons moes vir haar gebid het. And I'm like, just a confirmation of, you know what, you don't even need confirmation. It's just in God's word. But the point I'm trying to make is, if it's in the word, we got to live it out. There's no question about it. If God said, eat chocolate every day in the Bible, if that was in the Bible, we would have no problem living that out. Like, that would be like an easy thing. But exactly the same, everything that's in the word and what he says we must do, we've got to live out. Abram set that example. Many of the disciples did that. Even that it cost them their life at the end. So I just want to end off, and I just want to say that we are children of God. You've been saved for a purpose. We've been commissioned for a purpose. And we have an example of Jesus and all the rest of the early church and all his disciples of what a Christian life should look like. It's not just waiting for the plane to leave. I've got my ticket to heaven and I'm just going to carry on with my life. No, we're sons and daughters of God. We're part of his, as Andrews always says, the family business. And this is what we do. This is what Jesus does. And I almost want to say that if we start living like that in the church, I don't think, if each of us started living this thing out the way we're supposed to, I don't think this place will be big enough for the people coming in. Because they will see what the Christian life is all about. They will see God move. If we just read the stuff and don't do it, it makes us no different to any other religion. That's the reality. It makes us no different. The only difference is that the rest of the gods can't do anything. Like, Owen's the only one that actually does something. But if we're not doing it, then it's no different. So, I encourage you with this, that go and spend time in the Word. Your disciples, abide in His Word. Stick there. Learn what it says. See what your identity is. Yes, God says a lot about who we are and how He loves us and all of that. That's important. But there's also another part to that. And that is the part of the go. The living out. What he's told us that he will work through us. As Yaku said this morning, being the hands and feet, in a sense, of God. Like, it's going out, sharing what you believe, praying for the sick, making disciples. That's what it's all about. We're on a mission. That's what it's all about. I actually just want to, if you don't mind, Mark has the same account as Matthew. Let me just get you. I think it's Mark 16. It's Mark's account of Matthew 28. It says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these are the signs that will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. But the part that sticks out, it says, and these signs will follow those who believe. It's not, we can look at the Bible and say, well, those guys, you know, they were called full-time just to serve God, or, you know, it's up to the church, the people that work full-time in church, you know, to pray for the sick and let them do their ministry thing, because it's their kind of like they do it full-time. It doesn't say that. It says those who believe, which includes all of us. It's not up to a church, people working in church. Yes, that's amazing we get to do that. But we're all called to do the works of God. And so I just really want to, having read that scripture, laying hands on the sick, I actually didn't know where to end this thing. I have a whole section of my notes where it just stops. There's no ending. But this thing has just been in me the whole week. So the word says we have to lay hands on the sick. The question is, do we believe it or not? And so I can't read that and say I believe it and not call people up to the front and say whoever is sick, come to the front. Then my faith means nothing, in a sense. So I'm going to just put out that invitation. If you have any sickness, I don't care if you're deaf, blind, whatever, dead, if somebody brings in a dead body, we call to pray for you. That's our job. Our job is not the healing part. We just call to pray. Whether God heals or not, we just call to pray. And I think that is the fear why people don't pray. Because they're scared of what happens if the person is not healed. But that's not the point. The point is that we are called to pray. So if you're sick, or if you know somebody that's sick, I just want to invite you to the front. Even now, we can all stand. This is going to end now. If you have any sickness or anything wrong, I want you just to walk to the front. And we're going to pray for you. If there's anyone, if you know of anyone and you just want to stand proxy, just come to the front as well.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.